Tonight, I want to talk to you about what ultimately is the issue of evangelism, but I want to really be more specific, and that is about the issue. We don't talk about it too much in our churches. I don't know why we pastors have not spent more time speaking to the hearts of our people about the issue of travailing. Now, as a confession, I don't remember preaching on this before either. And the Lord's been having it on my mind, so sometimes I'll sit down at my computer with my Bible program, and I'll put a particular thing that God's got on my heart, such as travail, and I can check either Old or New Testament or both, and I want to see how that's used throughout the New Testament and how many times it's used and that sort of thing. So tonight, would you go with me to the book of Ezekiel, and I'll give you a little while to get there. Right before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Are you at the scripture? I want to read verses 30 through 32. Let me read those verses and then let me tell you kind of what I think God's up to in my heart and maybe yours too. Beginning in the 30th verse, the Lord speaks through the prophet saying, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to not his neighbor's ways, but his ways, saith the Lord God." And in case someone doesn't know what God's talking about, he gets real plain. And notice he says, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin." We learn from that, folks, that if we don't turn from our wicked ways, iniquity will ruin any one of us. "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you've transgressed and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." You know what Ezekiel just said in those words as he spoke for the Lord? Put ye rebellion behind you. Find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why you want to die, Israel? I don't want you to die, so the sovereign Lord says there. Turn back to me and find out what living really is. You know, folks, forgiving sinners is God's delight. Can you imagine such a thing? Saving sinners is the preeminent thing God is about. We often hear many of our friends say, and it is true, that the ultimate purpose of the redeemed church is the glory of God. And that's true. I would never argue that point. But I would argue this one. God is not redeemed through his church in any greater fashion than when he saves somebody that's lost. And you know, invariably, it involves the travail of the people of God. Do you understand the word travail and how it is used? Travail means either to that you're giving birth or that you're birthing, and when it's used metaphorically, you'll remember in the text of Scripture, it'll talk about as travail comes upon a woman with child, it is speaking of the hurt and the labor and the sorrow that comes then. So travail spiritually is a spiritual work. Travail is not something that just happens by the motivation of the flesh or because of the flesh. Real spiritual travail is not worked up by human effort nor even human desire. Real spiritual travail is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of somebody who is one of God's children. And when that travail works in the heart of we as God's children, it is a work that brings us to a painful sorrow. There is a sense in which something has gripped our hearts that really pains us. It has a definite effect upon our body and our emotions. It affects our very digestion, our heart rate, and our heartbeat. It's sometimes a very grievous thing, like when you're standing at the hospital and somebody you love deeply, maybe your child, is going through surgery or is facing an unknown and we're not sure, and everything in you is involved with it. We can't initiate that physically. We can't initiate that emotionally. In fact, can I just share with you? I did not give this to the folks who run the screens. Let me just share with you how it's used. It's used, the word travail is used 6 times in the New Testament, and the word travailing is used 1 time in the New Testament for a total of 7 times. May I share that with you? For a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of, and the key word in this verse is sorrows, and the sorrows in the original is a word that means travail, like a woman who has labor pains. That's out of the book of Mark. In the Gospel of John, the text says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath, here's the word, sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So there again, travail and sorrow are inseparable. In Galatians, Paul writes, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul said, there is a sense of in me like a woman who's giving birth because I am wanting to see Christ formed in you. Paul used the expression once in the scriptures about what all he had been through, and he added this phrase, and this is the most inestimable phrase that I believe Paul ever used. He says, and the care of the churches. Folks, do you have any idea what it means when he said he had the care of the churches on his heart? Now, if you are the under-shepherd of God and you have planted a church or you pastor a congregation, your people are like your children. Are you listening to me? I don't mean that a pastor should treat his be paternal toward his adults as though they don't have good sense and we're trying to instruct them, though we are trying to, under the under-shepherd, the great shepherd, we are trying to instruct by his ways from his word. But when a dad or mom comes home, the one thing they don't want to see are their children in a fist fight, throwing things, not getting along. You learn they're not speaking. You learn that one don't want to go in the room when the other one goes in the room. Folks, there's not a mom and dad in this room that would not tell you they would be vexed if they found that out. Now, I'll tell you this. I know you won't believe it, but occasionally, just one older brother and me growing up, but occasionally, we'd get crossways. Nobody believes that, but I'm not just making that up. We would occasionally get crossways. And we'd jaw a little bit at each other. Did you ever jaw at somebody? Another word for that out in the country is, quit your yan-yan. Y'all know what it means to yan-yan? It meant was mouthing off full of sarcasm. And boy, it didn't take a mother and daddy very long to say, stop that! We don't talk that way to each other. And there are times that a pastor wants to say, stop that! We don't act that way to each other. We're God's family. We care about each other. When we're a little bit sore, we're going to fake it and say, dear God, you make that real in my heart. You see, folks, it won't be any travail when our hearts aren't right, because God's got to break down walls in order to do what God wants to do. And travail is used here in the sense of there's anguish, and Paul had anguish about the Galatian believers until he saw Christ formed in them. Do you know what Christ looks like when he's formed in somebody? He looks like some of your other children who show maturity, who speak well, who act like they ought to act even when it's not convenient. Folks, if the only time we act good is when somebody acts good to us, Rudy, toot, toot. Christianity seeks to act well when other people do not act well. That's the crucible. That's where the rubber hits the road for Christianity. In another case, travail is used in Thessalonians. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. But brethren, our labor and travail, we gave it all we had. We were filled with constraint. We were involved in all we are, every aspect of us, because, boy, we wanted something to happen as we preached the gospel. We didn't want to be chargeable to any of you. Another passage in Thessalonians. This is the fifth of six times that travail is used. Paul said, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's that travail again. Pain and sorrow. In 2 Thessalonians, the final time travail is used, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to you. That's 2 Thessalonians. And then the time travailing is used is Revelation chapter 12. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Folks, travail has the thought of pain and anguish. Tonight, as I think of travailing, I want to talk to you about travailing in prayer. Ezekiel said, if you're going to be the person that God can commune with and you commune with God, you've got to put your transgressions behind you. Oh, it is so convenient to say, Lord, I've put this behind me, I put this behind me, I put this behind me, but Lord, I got this one thing right here. I sure do want to hang on to that. And folks, it just takes the one thing that you hang on to that you shouldn't hang on to that brings defeat in your life. It doesn't take a truckload, it just takes one. And so Ezekiel said, why do you want to do that and die? Why don't you turn your back on your transgressions and have a new spirit and a new heart, and now you can learn to live. You can learn to live like you're supposed to live. You'll enjoy the blessing of God. And God wants to do so much more in you and me, and he wants to use us through our travailing in prayer to do something in the lives of others. I've already said to you that saving sinners is God's delight. He sent his son to this earth, and in case we didn't catch it on our own, he was so plain to say that this his son came to, quote, seek and save that which was lost. That's his purpose statement. That's his mission statement. He didn't come as one former talking head on television was prone to say, we know about the life of Christ. He came to teach us how to love. Well, he does teach us how to love, but that was not his primary mission. He came to show us redeeming love, and in order to do that, he was seeking to save that which was lost. Isn't it interesting? Some of the most brilliant people in the world will give Christ a definition and leave out the part that he came to save the lost. You see, in order to say that he came to save the lost, we got to deal with the bad report. And the bad report is we're all lost and undone, and we need a Savior. And we can't save ourselves. And apart from Christ, there's no hope for us. And Christ truly is the hope of the world. And he died for every tribe, tongue, and race of people. And we're going to give the gospel to the entire world, knowing that there'll be some of every tribe, tongue, and race that will be around the throne, and we will pray for the salvation of all of these. And so we need God's intervention to stir the zeal of our hearts to keep us on track. And I want to suggest to you four ways and four things, four truths that we can pray tonight. If we want to travail in prayer, we should pray the following four things. Number one, Lord, help me to see lost people as you do. You know, it wouldn't even hurt us, church family, as Christians, to say, Lord, just help me to see other people like you do. Now, in society, we have a pecking order. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. There is a pecking order. There's some big folks in life, and there's some peons in life, according to the social order. But God has no such spiritual order. We're all just made in his image. No one of us is made more in his image than the other. No one's made less image of God than the other. No one is in more need of salvation, and no one is in less need of salvation. No one needs God more as a child of God for sanctifying grace than any other does. We all need Him. And we want to ask us to see people through the eyes of God. Lord, help me to see them like You do. Lord, I don't want to keep seeing people like the world defines them, and I don't want to keep seeing them through my natural eyes. I want You to give me eyes. I want You to give me vision to see people like You see them. Lord, help me to see them as people that You have created and they are in Your image. I've asked You this question probably in recent days, but I'll ask it again because it convicts my own heart. How long has it been since you got choked up over somebody whose soul that you felt probably wasn't ready to meet God? Do we cry anymore over lost souls? Do we, in any way, are we moved in our emotion over the possibility that that man, that woman, that boy, that girl could die and go to a place of eternal destruction that the Bible describes as hell? Does that mean anything to us anymore? You know and I know that Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem and He loved Jerusalem. And if I could quote the text, I will read it to you. He made this statement, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent to thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, and you would not." Now that was the travail of the Son of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have done that. He moved with compassion as He looked upon those people. Have you said anything to God recently? Lord, give me a greater compassion for the spiritual needs of people. Let me see them like You see them. That'd be the first way I would suggest we pray. Number two, I would pray, Lord, open doors for me to share the gospel. You know, because God is sovereign over all situations, circumstances, and people, it is not out of the prospect of what God could do to say, Lord, would You arrange opportunities for me today that I can say a word to somebody about Your Son? You know, I have a notion, folks, based on what He said in His book, God likes for people to talk about His Son. He even said, you know, God didn't talk a whole lot out loud from heaven, but He did on a couple of occasions. And on one of those occasions, He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." He loved His Son and loves His Son. And He thinks His Son is worthy of listening to. And so when we tell people to give God a chance in their life and to consider Jesus, we're saying some of the same stuff that God Himself has said from heaven. You know, ask God to work up opportunities just for you, to arrange those. You know, Paul made the statement in the Colossian letter like this, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak." He called it the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of Christ means that which before the generations didn't know, but it's been made known unto us. And what's been made known to us is that God loves sinners, and He proved His love by sending His Son to be the actual substitutionary atonement for all who would come in faith and repentance to Him. That's still the greatest news ever shared on planet Earth. That mankind, so warped, so messed up, so incomplete, can be made complete and can be given purpose and meaning, can have a life, does not have to be consigned to death, but can learn how to live and have a meaning while on this earth. Paul knew that God could open doors, so he asked the church to plead with God to do so. So folks, as you pray for opportunities, ask God to give you and me spiritual sensitivity to recognize them. And I don't know about you, but I think we need to ask Him for sensitivity to recognize them, because it is so easily to be distracted. Are you ever distracted? You say, "Just a million times a day, Pastor." Oh, I know this never happened to you, but you was going to reply to a text and you wrote out the text, and all of a sudden the phone rang and you answered the phone and you had the conversation and you hung up the phone, and later on, maybe that night or the next day, "Well, I declare, look there, there's where I typed the text and I never did send it." That's never happened to you, has it? You say, nearly on a daily basis. What happened to you? You got distracted. And folks, the devil's work, he is a master at distraction. He likes that. That's one of his great tools. You were planning to say this and you were distracted. You was planning to send this. The Lord had put on your heart on this given morning that somebody needed encouragement. You don't know why. You just had them on your heart and you just wanted to send them a text and say, good morning. Had you on my heart then, prayed for you. May God bless you and give you a great day. You have no idea how God can use that in somebody's life. But if you aren't careful, you'll be distracted. As God answers our prayer, we begin to realize that every brief encounter you have with somebody else can be a pivotal moment, a turning point, a life-changing experience in someone's life. You know, I want to be fair with this estimate, but I think in my own life, I've had as many people say to me, Pastor, when I talked to you after the service, or when I saw you at so-and-so, or when I called you one day, or when I just came by and met with you so-and-so, I think I've had more times like that said, you've made a statement, and God changed my life. I think I've had more of that ever said than when you was preaching a sermon. Folks, it's about the one-on-one contact. It's about the ministry we have with each other. And the ultimate thing the devil wants to do with everybody in this room who knows him, know one of us more than the other, he doesn't want your life to be effective, so he does something to distract you. Did you ever just get your little undershirt all in a wad? And I did say undershirt. Do you hear that? And you know what happened in that time? You get distracted. And you didn't get the main thing done because you was over here fooling with something that just wasn't the main thing. Folks, we need to try to keep the main thing the main thing. And I'll tell you what the main thing is. You say, well, Brother Wayne, the main thing you've already said is the glory of God and reaching people. Yeah, but in order for that to happen, the main thing is keep you and me on track. Because we won't do anything for the glory of God and we won't be instruments through which we can touch the lives of others if we don't keep everything tuned in and keep the static out. When I was a boy, we had a little old black radio. We had, I'm being sarcastic, we had this local AM station that was blowing what we thought was a lot of power. It was a blooming 1,000 watts AM. That means it would reach from here about across the road. And that's the radio we listened to. And for reasons that I never knew, but electricity had come out to the rural area. And certain times, and there'd be the main button, but there'd be a button behind it that you'd fine-tune. Go fine-tune that. That thing's got off. And when you'd fine-tune that, you'd get the static out of it. Folks, there can be lots of static. See, when static's on the radio, you can't hear it very well. You don't know what's being said. And sometimes in our lives, we get full of static, and the heart needs to be fine-tuned. And there's not a button that you do that with, but there's a place of prayer. And you just kind of go to him like this, Dear God, I'm in the mully grubs. Comes as no surprise to you. You've been sinning quite some time now. I've been short with my wife. My kid's not getting any pleasure out of me. I'm not the same toward my friends. I'm not enjoying the meals I eat. Church don't mean what it did. Christian music don't mean what it did. I open your word, Lord, and it's like your book's a cold book. Lord, I've come to realize the problem might not be everywhere else. The problem could be in here. Can I tell you a little funny story? Some of you have quit breathing. I need to tell you one. Leon Kilbreth, who's in heaven, is one of the funniest men I know. He said guy went to a restaurant one day to eat, and something he had that he ate and ordered had Limburger cheese with it. Now, if you don't know what Limburger cheese is, we won't worry about that. If you ever become acquainted with it, you'll know it. Well, he ate that day, and he didn't know it, but he got Limburger cheese in his mustache. And said when he got through eating, he went outside and he was going to go on to his car and said he stopped a moment and then he did this way. Did that way. Said. Did that way. turned this way and said, did that way and said, he turned around and one of his friends said, what's going on? He said, man, the whole world stinks. Folks, do you know that sometimes the whole world stinks to a man who's got Limburger cheese right here? But if we got honest tonight, there's not a person in this room that didn't have a moment in your life when the whole world was stinking. And the problem wasn't the Limburger cheese in my mustache, but the problem was what was in my heart. Folks, we've got to begin to travail, and there'll be no travailing until we get the Limburger cheese out of the heart. The third thing I would suggest we pray is, Lord, give me courage to talk about you. Folks, it takes courage to talk about Jesus. Now, we make it seem simple. We preachers are notorious for telling you the success stories, and we ought to all tell success stories. But if you're like me, for every success story I can tell you about talking to somebody about Jesus, I can probably tell you 100 it wasn't very successful, as men count success. We need courage to talk about Jesus. It takes courage to do that. You can find talking about the Lord to other people very fearful. Why? Well, we fear being rejected. Not a one of us want to be rejected. We can be fearful of being misunderstood. We don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want to lose a friendship. And nobody that I know likes ridicule. But we must remember that God is indeed honored and happy about every attempt you make to say something about his son. God is honored with every attempt, and our God, who is honored by that, is greater in your life than any opposition that might come your way. You know, if we've got a daddy here tonight, and we do, who's got a little child, and you saw somebody bully your child, I'm not talking about another kid, I'm talking about some adult bully your child, you'd be on that person like a duck on a June bug. You wouldn't put up with that. You wouldn't put up with that at all. Folks, there's a holy God who loves all of his children, and he doesn't like it when one of them's being mistreated by anybody. And God will come to your defense. And great will be your reward in heaven because of what happened. Ask God to give you courage. Paul said something to the church at Ephesus. He said, quote, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. That's the ability to speak. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Did you notice in that verse of scripture, which is Ephesians 6:19-20, that he mentions the word boldly twice? Now, what do we mean by boldness? Act like some obnoxious somebody to get in someone's face? Absolutely not. Boldness is the confident assurance that I know the Christ I'm about to share, and I will share it with compassion and sincerity and honesty, and because I have a concern for their soul, and who I am is not affected. If they become Christians upon me sharing that, that doesn't make me anything. Christ is everything. And if they reject me, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the one I'm talking about. That's boldness. Lord, give me courage just to talk simply, plainly, kindly, lovingly about your son. Lastly, I don't know how many times you may have prayed this, but if you hadn't been praying this, could I encourage you to pray this? Lord, let me see conversions. There ain't a person in this room, but what tomorrow, if you could witness somebody receiving Jesus, you'd jump up off the ground, click your heels together just like I would. That's the most wonderful thing in the world, to get to see somebody come to faith in Jesus. We have the responsibility to share the gospel, but only God can cause it to really happen in the heart. We don't have that power. God gives in the heart by his Holy Spirit a person the will, the power, the desire to believe. So pray that God will raise the dead to life and let you see a conversion when you share Christ. Ask him to open the hearts of non-believers and cause them to want to be believers. Ask him to remove the unbelief and the blindness that covers their hearts where they cannot see the truth of Christ. Ask Him to give them repentance and say, Lord, they're part of a kingdom of darkness. They're bound up, but Lord, You can cut chains asunder. You've never seen anybody so lost but what You couldn't save them, oh God. Lord, would You let me see conversions take place? Folks, He can do all that. Did you know He can do all that? Lord, let me see conversions. Lord, give me the courage to talk about You. Lord, open doors for me to share the gospel. And Lord, help me to see people like You do. Question tonight. Folks, my standing here tonight to bring this is little more than a braying donkey unless, are you listening to me? And I want you to look at me. Unless all of you who are part of this church will get your carcass out of the seat where you're located, if you're able, and get over there to the wall of this altar and say, Dear God, I want that to happen in my life. Lord, I don't see people, all people like You do, and I need that. Folks, your pastor needs what I just got through saying. And you probably don't need it any more than I do. But we've got to quit like a bunch of geese in a rainstorm doing this away with the rain falling. We've got to get serious before God to ask God, Lord, let the change start here, because I have a notion that before He's going to send others in here, He doesn't want them to come in and be exactly like we are. He wants them to be on fire for Him. Now, let me ask you a question. In the month of October, Mike Stone is coming to this church leading 4 days of revival. Folks, you will do Mike Stone the biggest injustice in the world to think he can deliver revival until we get these heart matters settled. You know more than me. Me know more than you. Well, if I had a matter unsettled in my heart, you'd go tell the elders. I know what's in his heart because he revealed that, and I think that's awful, and y'all need to talk to him about it. And you'd be right, but not a bit more than something getting settled in your heart. Where'd you come up with that? Where'd you get that dual standard? We are members of His body, I'm quoting Scripture, and members one of another. And as we enter an invitation, do we say amen or do we say, oh me, it's really come to this. It's always come to this, folks. This is really tonight what they call 101. This is the basic stuff. So as you very quietly stand, let me lead us in a prayer. Then do whatever you need to do, as David too will lead in a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, Christianity, for many of us, is a wonderful thing till we have to start living some of it. And tonight, as we think of travailing in prayer, Lord, there hadn't been very much travail in my soul. And there certainly needs to be more, and I can't work it up. But I can, Lord, turn my back on any and every transgression. I can seek You. You can give me a new spirit and a new heart. And You can help me to see people like You do. You can give me the boldness to talk about You. You can give me opportunities. And, oh God, You can make it possible that I can see conversions. And I pray, Lord, this for this congregation of people. Lord, move us on into an area where we can be greater use to You than we've ever been in our lives. Have Your way in us even now and move in the hearts of this people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David begins to sing. You just do what you need to do, and then you can go back to your seat.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to ransom my soul. Break down to
Did you pay attention to those words? I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Cast down every and do what else? Cast out every what? Break down every idol and cast out every? Boy, if God will do that, you talk about a transformation. You will have never seen it on that order before. May from your hearts and your mouths to God's ears, may it be so. Well, it's been such a delight, so good to see the house of God with so many in it tonight. So good to see you. We've been blessed to be here, ushers and greeters. You take your places, please. Thank you again, choir, for blessing us. We leave here tonight remembering the Lord, don't we? And we want to travail in prayer. Let me pray us out of here tonight. Father, if we're going to travail in prayer, we got to find a time and a place to pray. As much as we find a time and a place to feed our bodies every day, may we find a time and place to come before you in prayer. And though we're not deserving of it, would you in your mercy hear our prayers and then do according to thy precious and wonderful will. Bless all these dear saints tonight. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen.